Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Wish you a very pleasant Sabbath. I am very privileged to be with you. I always am. An opportunity to preach God's word is a privilege that angels are denied, but that is given to human beings. And so I am highly privileged, and I thank God for it. And I thank you for your presence here. We're supposed to be done by 11, I believe. So if you don't mind, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for life. We thank you, dear God, for knowing you, knowing your Son, and for having touched our hearts to give our lives to Jesus Christ. As your word is spoken, I ask you in the name of Jesus, touch my lips, touch my mind, and enlighten the understanding of my brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters, that the truth may triumph this morning. I offer this prayer from my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, Genesis 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Genesis is my favorite book of all the 66 books of the Bible, because I have found the roots of all biblical teachings in the book of Genesis. Now, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, that was a command. Let me repeat that. When God said, let there be light, those words constituted a command. Now, how do we know that? We know that from reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Let us go there now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, as we get into the subject, God in harm's way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I can still hear the pages turning, so you've not yet found it. Let me, while you're still searching for 2 Corinthians, let me express one of my favorite gripes. I may have expressed it before, and that is a concern I have with the free use of screens in churches. Not necessarily this one. But I have observed wherever I go, and the Lord has taken me all over the earth, Adventists no longer bring Bibles to church because they know the texts will be on the screen. They no longer walk with hymnals because the words will be on the screen. They are losing the ability to find the books of the Bible because there is no need, because the texts are on the screen. I was at a church, a prominent church, I won't name it for fear of my life. And the preacher, he said, "We shall go now to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It is found on page 1095. And I was flabbergasted that in a Seventh-day Adventist church, you have to tell the members the actual page, because they can no longer find the books of the Bible. That is my gripe for September the 9th, 2006. I just thought I'd get it off my chest. Listen to me. Bring your Bibles. Bring your hymnals. Learn your Bible. Learn the hymnals. Singing a hymn is an effective way to drive off the devil. What book did I say? What chapter? What verse? The Bible says, "For God who commanded the light to do what? Shine out of darkness." Now, Paul is referring to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, where God said, "Let there be light." Paul says that was a command. It wasn't one of the Ten Commandments, but it was a command. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness when he said, "Let there be light." And the verse ends, verse 3 of Genesis 1, by saying, "And there was light." Why? Because God's word has what? Power. God's word has his power. God's word has his omnipotence. So when he said, "Let there be light," there was light. This is the power of God's word. When Jesus was approached by a centurion in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion said, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy and grievously tormented." Matthew 8, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus marveled at the depth and the density of this man's faith. Only twice Jesus marveled at faith, and both were on occasions when he met non-Jews, non-Israelites, non-his people. He marveled at the man's faith. The man said, just release the word. In Psalm 107, verse 20, the Bible says, he sent his word and healed them, because the word of God has power to bring into existence whatever that word expresses. And so God says, my word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. God's word is powerful. So when he said, let there be light, light came at the command and through the power of God's word. God's word, I say, has power, as we continue with God in harm's way. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, who wrote Hebrews? Well, that's what some people think. Others dispute it, but Ellen White seems to think that Paul wrote Hebrews, so that's good enough for me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, do we have that? I still hear some pages turning. Don't be embarrassed. Turn them if you have to. It's all right. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, for the word of God is what? It is quick and what else? Powerful. Yes. The word of God is quick, meaning it is alive. It is powerful. The power of God is the power of his word. In John chapter 6, verse 63. Let's go to John, my second favorite book. John 6. Verse 63, as we continue, God in harm's way. Jesus is having one of his frequent arguments or discussions with the scribes and Pharisees. And he says in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. Now, what spirit? The Holy Spirit. What life? Eternal life, the life of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Let me digress briefly. To make no time for God's word is to make no time for life. Let me state it positively. Time spent in God's word is life. No time for the word, no time for life. No time for the word, no time for Christ. When God said manna in the wilderness for the Israelites, the manna was intended to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Jesus, his own self said in John 6, that he's the living bread that came down from heaven. The manna represented Christ by whom we live, who is also the word. No time for Christ, no time for the word, no time for Christ. Let me urge you as my brothers and sisters, as the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, regardless of the intensity of your daily schedule, it is to your advantage, temporally and eternally, to make time for the Word of God. There is no substitute for the Word of God. You cannot bring an excuse to God, however burdened you may be, why you made no time for His Word. And so the Word of God is quick, it is powerful, it is spirit, it is life, and it has the very power of God in it. When God gives a command, His Word cannot and will not return to him void. Is that clear? All right. We move from that point. God's word is powerful. It is creative. It brings into existence. Let's look at another command of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Let's see how powerful God's word was on this occasion. Genesis 2, verse 16. God in harm's way. What does the Bible say? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying. Now, was this command less forceful than Genesis 1:3? No. Now, I urge you to think. I shouldn't have to say that on this campus, but let me say it. Please think. Always think. Because I'm not Christ. I can't preach perfect truth. Please think. The Bible calls upon us to reason together. Very often in Scripture, we don't have absolute proof. We have evidence that points in a certain direction. And God says, follow that direction. Now, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, there was light. Paul says that was a command, and that command with the power of God in it brought the light into existence. Now we have another command from the same God, the same word, the same power, and God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. We have another command. What was the result? They didn't obey. What was wrong with that command? Did it have the power to extract the obedience? As Genesis 1:3 had power to bring light, what happened to the command of Genesis 2:16? Was God's word weak on this occasion in opposition to its strength in Genesis 1:3? The answer is no. God's word is God's word. God's word is always powerful. Because God always is. What happened? All right. The faith was weak. All right. When God said, let there be light, God brought into existence something that had no capacity to decide whether to respond or not. So the light came. When God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, Genesis 1 verse 20, they came. When God said in verse 11 of Genesis 1, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, they came. Because they did not engage in argument, discussion, or negotiation with the command of God. The grass came, the creatures of the sea came, the light came. But when God said to Adam and Eve, or to Adam, and of course to Eve, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The word of God ran into a problem. The command of God, with all its power that cannot return to him void, it ran into a problem. That put God in harm's way. You know, Job 38:7 says, when God created, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God did what? Shouted for joy. Now, if you were to use your imagination in all its elasticity and wrap it around creation, picture the sons of God and the morning stars. Morning stars singing together, sons of God shouting for joy. Day one, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the morning stars all sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. There was an ovation throughout the universe, because God issued a command, and something came into existence. Day two, God said, let there be a firmament. It came. Morning stars sang together, sons of God shouted for joy. Day three, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and a fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. It was so. The morning stars sang together. Sons of God shouted for joy. God is powerful. Whatever he says happens. Therefore, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And it happened. The morning stars sang together. The sons of God shouted for joy. Nothing can resist the power of God. Day five, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And they came, and the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Day six, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so, and the morning stars sang together. The sons of God shouted for joy. Day after day, the word of God created. And there was no resistance to that powerful word. Later on day six, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Well, he did not speak them into existence, but he created them nonetheless. Morning stars sang together. Sons of God shouted for joy. Then they waited for the next command so they can sing again and shout again. And they heard God say, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And they're ready to sing, the sons of God, and they're ready to shout. the morning stars. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And perhaps not soon after that, not long after that, as they were about to sing for joy and shout, Adam and Eve disobeyed. The morning stars held back their singing. And the sons of joy, sons of God, muted their joy and their shouting and their clapping. God's word appeared to be weak. I say deliberately, appeared to be weak. What was the problem? Go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and then go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, as we continue God in harm's way. It's 25 to 11. Didn't mean to panic you there, 25 to 11. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the what? Dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now read verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air. Man and animals were formed from the same material. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And the verse ends by saying, and breathe into his nostrils. Now the expression breathe into his nostrils is not found in verse 19, but it did occur. And we shall establish that by appealing to other passages of scripture. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7, the story of the flood. And Moses is giving us a list of all living things that drowned when the flood came. We shall read from verse 17. As we continue, God in harm's way. Genesis 7:17, the Bible says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. Verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Verse 21, and all flesh died. How much flesh? All flesh died that moved upon the earth. Now, Moses itemizes them, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. This is all flesh. All flesh is the summary statement, fowl and cattle and beasts and creeping things and man. That's the itemized list of all flesh. Now Moses goes back to verse 22, or goes on in verse 22, and he summarizes again, all in whose nostrils was what? The breath of life. Which means the breath of life was in the fowls in verse 21, in the cattle, in every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, in the beasts, as it was in human beings. There is a tremendous similarity between human beings and animals. And we're closer to them than we suspect. But for the mercy of God, the breath of life that was in Adam was in the beast of the earth. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 as we continue with God in harm's way. Ecclesiastes 3, reading from verse 19. We can actually read from 18. Ecclesiastes. Who wrote Ecclesiastes? And who was Solomon? Son of David, yes. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 18. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are what? Beasts. Verse 19. He explains why. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. What does befalleth mean? To happen, to occur, to take place. What happens to beasts happens to people. He is speaking physiologically. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Now you read the next part. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man hath what? No preeminence above a beast. All go unto One place, verse 20. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. The Bible is clear, embarrassingly clear, that physically there is really little difference between us and the animals. You scientists, you know that the, based on what I've read, I could be entirely wrong, the basic unit of energy which we use is what? Adenosine triphosphate? That's what animals use. They need fuel, we need it. They need water, we need it. They need air, we need it. They may not take it the way we take it, but they get it. They need it. We live physiologically the same way. That's why many experiments are done on animals, because of the physiological similarity, and it moves from animals to humans. Animals have intelligence. Some more than others, as it is in the human race, sorry to say. Animals express emotions. How many of you have a dog? Anyone have dogs, cats? Well, not cats, but dogs. When you come home, how does your dog respond? Jumps all over you. Wags his tail off. Why? Because that beast is delighted. I was preaching in Kenya a few years ago, and I was staying at a home of a family. And they had a dog that no one paid any attention to the beast. So I decided to stroke this dog every day. I would stroke his head and run around the yard with him because the family didn't do it. And one morning I was in my little apartment at the back of the house sleeping, and I heard... I opened the door and the dog was outside. He wanted, and so I stroked him. It was 5 a.m. But you have to forgive a dog who does that. 5 a.m, I stroked him and he walked away, went back to where he slept and he laid down. Why? He responded to my affection. Now let me tell you something. Don't laugh. It's the Sabbath. Don't laugh. When I pray for that family, finish it for me. I pray for that dog. You know why? The animals were made for us to have fellowship with them, not to kill them. I pray for the dog. Because I love that dog. My favorite dog in all the world. I've never had a dog, but I like that one. Name is Topsy. He came to my door for more affection. Then, what separates us from the animals? Verse 21. Well, before we get to verse 21 of Ecclesiastes 3, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Thank you, my good brother. Genesis 1, 26. Let us distance ourselves from the dumb animals. And God said, what? Let us make man, how? In our image. Now, that's not the way the animals were made. Or the trees, or the stars, or any other of the created works of God those first 6 days. But we, mankind, we were made in God's image. That was God's ideal. That was his arrangement. God was saying the highest expression of humanity is that humanity that expresses divinity. You didn't get it. I can see you didn't. Let me try again. God's will was humanity at its finest is humanity in which is seen the image of God. Did you get that? All right. A humanity where the image of God is not seen is a subhumanity. Because anything less than what God originally intended is undesirable. Humanity as God intended it is that which reflected divinity. Anything less is subhumanity. And we must not be satisfied with subhumanity, which brings us closer to the animals. Because we were made in the image of God, we were given the capacity to choose. We were given an apparatus to develop a character which animals do not have. And so when God said, let there be light, light with no character building capacity, it just came. When God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, then God was dealing with those whom he deliberately made with the capacity to say yea or nay to his word. And by so doing, God placed himself deliberately, knowingly in harm's way. The harm being the disobedience and the effect it has on God. Sin and the damage, if I use the word damage, it does to God. The pain, the agony it causes God. He placed himself in harm's way, but he did it because God will not accept anything less than willing surrender and obedience to his will and to his word from those made in his image. We can choose. Animals, at certain times of the year, they mate. They have no choice. If you spray the right hormones on this podium, a dog will try to mate with it. I'm not being crass, I'm being very honest. It'll mate with a chair. Fire hydrant. If it smells the right hormones, that's the way they're built. People who breed horses, they have fake mares with the proper hormones and they bring the stallion. We're not like that. We're not supposed to be. We can choose. We're not driven by seasons. We're not absolutely controlled by hormonal flows, ebbs and flows. We have a power. We have a capacity to choose against the flow of hormones. That's one of the weakest amens in 2006 I've encountered. You didn't like it? God gave to you and to me the capacity to choose. We choose right. We choose wrong. We choose obedience. We choose disobedience. The process of choosing is that by which we develop a character. We have, by God's arrangement, the ability to develop the very character of God. I said, the very character of God. That which Jesus Christ worked out, surrounded by temptations of a degree of severity you and I will never understand. Jesus Christ, he, by his choices, he worked out and developed a character. I say again, Jesus developed a character. And we are called upon, having been made in the image of God, marred and ruined as it is, that by the power of God, we too can develop a character. We can decide what our response to God will be. It is not automatic. The light had no choice. The animals had no choice. The stars had no choice. But you and I have a choice. And there is tremendous power in choice. Some people choose to be late. Now they don't wake up in the morning and say, I commit myself today to be late. They don't say that. Some people choose to be lazy. We choose to be whatever we are. And God tells us through his word and with the example of the life of Jesus Christ that our choices can be exercised constantly in the direction of the development of God's character in our lives. This is God's idea of humanity at its highest level of expression. A humanity in which is mirrored the very character of Jesus Christ. Therein lies the distance between us and other created beings in whose nostrils is the breath of life. You and I, made for one reason, and that was, or one primary reason, and that was to reflect the character of God. Which means, I don't mean to be severe and harsh, a man or a woman not reflecting the character of Christ, having known Christ, is living fraudulently. You have no right to live. If the reason why you were given existence, which is the glory of God, the character of God, if you and I have laid aside that purpose, we are living fraudulently. No right to live. When you live outside of the reason why God gave you life. If I gave you $100 and told you go down to the store and buy me some yogurt and you bring me back liquor. You have misused my money. God has given us life. He said, this is a currency. Spend it on character development. We spend it on ego development. We are fraudulently using the currency of life that God has entrusted to us. But God gave us that choice, that we might decide for ourselves whether we want to be like God or we want to be like the other fellow. Because there are really only two choices in this life. And God was willing to suffer the embarrassment of rejection. He was willing to be publicly exposed to our turning of our backs upon Him. He was willing to take on the ridicule, the humiliation, the shame, the disgrace that comes with disobedience. He was willing to do that in order that those who chose Him would choose Him out of a heart of willingness. And so God says to you and to me, thou shalt not steal. That command is as powerful as let there be light. That word has power. It is living. It is quick. It is life. It is spirit. Thou shalt not steal. Many people steal. Why? Because that word has to cooperate with our power of choice. God says, be holy, for I am holy. That command has power, but it must cooperate with the power of choice for the power in that command for holiness to be expressed. It's almost as if God imposed limitations on Himself by making us in a way that we, by our limited choices, could subject God to the embarrassment by disobeying Him and choosing contrary to His will. Listen to me, my beloved brothers and sisters. You and I can choose. We can choose to do better academically. We can choose to stop whatever it is we do, or to start whatever it is we're not doing, we should do. We can choose to respect that person whom we're dating. We can choose to study God's Word. Choice. We can choose to keep God's Sabbath and guard our conversation, not speaking our own words. And we can choose heaven above hell. Yes, God provides heaven, but He forces no one in. God makes arrangements for hell. He forces no one there either. All those who go to hell will be there by choice. All those who walk through the pearly gates will be there by choice, having chosen the mercies and the grace of God. How will we choose? Look at your life. I look at mine. What weaknesses do I have? I can choose to embark on a program of spiritual self-improvement. I realize, having looked at myself in the biblical mirror, and I see the faults, and my face is covered with faults, I have been stingy and selfish, egoistic, I am envious, I am easily jealous. I say, Lord, I see that. Now I can either choose to remain that way, it's 5 to 11, or I can choose, Lord, I need divine power. I am tired of being envious. I am tired of being jealous. I am tired of being stingy. Now I choose to be different, but I need power to combine with my choice that I may lose whatever it is that mars the struggling image of God in my life. My brother, my sister, I hope I have made my point. You and I are not animals. But the highest expression of you is the development of God's character in you. The highest expression of my humanity is the fulfillment, is the mirroring of the spotless robe of Jesus Christ. This is humanity at its best and its highest, and I propose anything less is subhuman. A leopard, if it's full, doesn't hunt. There are some people who kill for pleasure. If a leopard isn't hunting, he puts up his tail to let the gazelle know, I'm not hunting, relax. Naturalists tell you that. Puts up his tail. I'm not hunting. I'm full. There's some people, they're never full of sin. Always hunting for the next sin. But God has given to you and to me, my beloved brothers and sisters, power to choose right. Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Then God says, now you choose life. He suggests that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose, God says, life. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, Revelation 22:17. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, whosoever desires, chooses, takes that option. Let him take up the water of life freely. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, whosoever chooses, decides to believe. How will we choose? How will we choose? Have we all chosen heaven? Have we chosen heaven? Have we chosen the character of Christ as our aim, our ambition, our goal? You know, Ellen White says, higher than the highest human thoughts can reach is God's ideal for his children. Godliness, godlikeness is the goal. You all have academic goals, I know that. And you strive for them. If you're a freshman in medical school, you have no intention of being a freshman 2 years running. Your goal is sophomore, then past step one, then junior, past step two, then senior year, then past step three. Get through your residency. Start your practice. That is your goal, and you work towards it. You sacrifice your health. You spend no time with your family because you worked on a PhD. The experiment must produce results. You don't want to spend 6 more months running the same experiment, and you pursue your mentor. You live in the lab. You put a cot. You live there. Why? You want results. You work at it. Work at developing the character of Christ. That's not salvation by works. That's salvation by divine common sense. Let's work at developing the character of Christ. And the work comes in the exercise of choice. Choose today to keep the Sabbath holy. Is the camera on me? No, I can move. Choose today to guard our conversation, keeping all our words holy and fitting for the Sabbath. Choose today to exert a spiritual influence on someone else. Choose today to say something nice to your spouse. Choose today to let people see Jesus in you, Jesus in me. Choose. Choose Christ-likeness. Choose the character of Christ. Let us put distance between ourselves and other beasts that have the breath of life. This morning, I say, Lord, I choose to reflect the character of Christ in my life. I choose that, but my choice is not enough. I need my choice mingled with divine power. How many of you will say, Lord, I choose the life of Christ? Can I see your hands? God bless you. Would you stand? Would you stand? I choose the life of Christ. I choose a life above sin. I choose holiness. I choose to speak respectfully to the next person who speaks disrespectfully to me. I choose not to be sharp in my words. I choose not to run off at the mouth. I choose to be pleasant. I choose not to be racist. I choose. Let's choose. And let us express humanity as God originally intended, a humanity that reflects the shining glory of the character of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for the high standard you've set for us. Lord, you didn't set it because we cannot reach it. You set it because you think so highly of us and that you have made available the power, the wherewithal, the resources to reach that standard. And that standard is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. For then and only then are we expressing our humanity at its fullest, a humanity that shines with the very glory of God. Father, forgive us for settling for less. Pardon us, dear God, for having a low spiritual standard, and sensitize us to the need, the glory, the beauty of living like Christ by choosing as he chose and seeking divine power to combine with our choice, that the result may be the development of the character of God. Hear this humble prayer. And Father, when you come, put us in that land that we have chosen, heaven itself. We pray from our hearts in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let all those who choose Christ say with me, amen. And amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.